the Lord, as found in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. This is the last chapter in John where Jesus talks with any other than his disciples. After this, he will only be talking to his disciples. The key verse in this chapter is verse 32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This is the week before the crucifixion. It says right there in verse 1, 6 days before the Passover. This is the day before the triumphal entry. So putting it in what we're observing this week, that this would have been yesterday. Today, we celebrate the triumphal entry. As Brother Paul read, you would have noticed in verses 1 through 11 the actions of four different disciples, most notably Mary's act. Let me just say something here. Our actions always speak much louder than our words. And what we observe here are the actions of four disciples. You'll notice that the only words spoken by Jesus in this passage, there in verses 7 and 8, are in defense of Mary's action on his behalf. An action that was very costly, an action that was criticized. And we're going to see this morning the contrasting actions of four disciples and what we can learn from these four disciples. And I'm drawing from the parallel accounts of Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14 as we go through John chapter 12, these first 11 verses. You'll notice that are mentioned here are three. You see in verse 2, "There they made him a supper. Martha served, Lazarus was one of them, then Mary." You have three siblings here. These three siblings are all disciples specifically stated by Jesus as those he loved. Go back to chapter 11 and look at verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Of course, chapter 11 is where Lazarus was raised from the dead. So these three disciples specifically stated to be loved by Jesus Christ himself. At the end of the chapter of chapter 11, verse 57, the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where Jesus was, they should show it to them that they might take him away. And instead of reporting him, they give him a supper. And so I want us to see these four contrasting disciples. Here's the first disciple, and I'm going to call her the obliging disciple. It says in verse 2, Martha, and what was her action? Served. There's at least 15 men reclining at this table. It was considered improper for women to recline in public with men, and therefore these are the men who are reclining at this table. In the Oriental world, they would lie down on the one elbow with a pillow, with their feet extended out behind them as they sat around this table. Here would have been Jesus, his 12 disciples, Lazarus, and Simon. Matthew and Mark say that this was in his house, Simon's house. So you've got at least 15 men reclined at this table. Martha, as usual, is engaged in serving, literally deaconing. The focus of her was to make sure that all of the guests were comfortable, that they had enough to eat. She was the hospitable one. She was the one who was obliging everyone. She was the server. Now, if you know of Martha, she is also mentioned in Luke chapter 10, and she is serving there. While she is serving, Mary is doing something else that Jesus highly commends. And it is not that what Martha is doing is bad. It's that Martha is giving a priority to the serving. And Jesus points that out to her in Luke chapter 10. He said that her serving was a cumbrance. It was a distraction. It was an overburden. You'll see that in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. And I think we can find a great example there for us today. Service can be a distraction from what is really important. Being hospitable can be a distraction. Let me give an example. There are some, in some places, in some churches, where they sit out of a worship service to prepare a meal, to prepare refreshments, and so forth. Now, tell me, what is the priority for that person? They're so engaged in the service and making sure everything is just right, as Martha did, that they are neglecting the greater service. And that's why I've tried to emphasize here, please never leave a service early to get things ready. Please never leave early to serve everybody. Stay for the worship service. This is the service that is priority. Martha was engaged in service. She was the obliging disciple. You can serve as a missionary. You can serve as an usher. You can serve as a deacon. You can serve as a Sunday school teacher. You can serve as a song leader. You can serve in special music without a passion for Jesus Christ. What's the solution to that distraction? Not to quit serving, but to put it in proper perspective. But folks, our solution so often is, well, if I'll just quit serving. That is not the step that needs to be taken. The step is, I will put things in perspective, and as I sing, as I serve, I will do it in a way that it doesn't become a cumbrance to me. It literally adds to. It does not take away. So let me challenge you with that. Here's the obliging disciple. That's a commendation that she's obliging. But that can sometimes get in the way of really serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Martha is not complaining about Mary. She was in Luke chapter 10. And it may be that Mary had been helping. So Mary is obliging as well. But then we come to the second disciple I want us to look at. This is the observed disciple, the one who is being observed. People are watching this guy. This is Lazarus. You'll see that it says that Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him, verse 2. Lazarus had been raised from the dead by Jesus. He had actually been dead 4 days when Jesus had raised him from the dead in the previous chapter. He is reclining at the table with Jesus, conversing with him, fellowshipping with him. What was his focus? Well, we don't know, but perhaps it was his own death and his own coming back from the dead. Wouldn't that be a story to tell? A miracle, which according to verse 9, drew a crowd, number one. A miracle which, number two, evoked envy, verse 10. The Pharisees say, if you cannot, basically they're thinking this, if you cannot accept the sign, eliminate the sign. A miracle which, thirdly, became an effective witness for Jesus Christ. By the way, it wasn't because of anything Lazarus had done. He didn't raise himself from the dead. It's what Jesus had done for him. Folks, there may be nothing outstanding about you as a Christian. That's not what is important. Something outstanding has been done to you and for you. You are dead in your sins. Now you're alive in Christ. That's the observed disciple. People observe you. They're observing Lazarus. And the Pharisees hate him because many people are going after him because of Lazarus. They're going after Jesus because of Lazarus. That ought to be said of us. And that is a convicting matter to think about. So you've got the obliging disciple, Martha, the observed disciple, Lazarus, and then you've got the observant disciple, Mary. She anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Two things about this observant disciple. Number one, the value of her possession. Let's read verse 3 again. Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. A Roman pound is what this is talking about here. That's about 12 ounces, kept in an alabaster flask, according to Matthew and Mark. It's oil of nard. It's unadulterated. It's genuine. It's spikenard. It's a spiked nard plant. It's something that was very hard to get. As I read up on this, this came from the Himalayan mountains of India. Can you imagine having to go to get this material? Very costly, therefore. Judas states the value at what? 300 denarii. 300 denarii. Why was not this ointment sold, he says in verse 5, for 300 pence or denarii? One denarius was an average worker's pay for a day. Now let's take your pay here, because most of you probably make about $1,000 a day. So let's think about this. I'm just kidding. Well, let's just take your pay, what you get paid on a daily basis. In about a year's time, what is your annual income? Because that's really what the 300 days is when you take out the Saturdays and the Sundays. You've got about 300 days. Now calculate the value of this ointment that she poured on Jesus. Take your annual wages. You know what they are. You just fill out your income tax reports, right? Can you imagine taking a year's wages and buying a Roman pounder, 12 ounces of ointment with that? That's the value of what she had. Even at today's lowest wage earners, that's about $25,000. Folks, let's put it in perspective what she's doing here. I once read about the spokeswoman for the International Fragrance Association. Didn't know such a thing existed. But they have offices in Brussels, Belgium, and Geneva, Switzerland. And the spokeswoman said that you can go to a perfume shop and say, what is your newest perfume, the one that you haven't shown anyone? And people come in and say, I want that no matter what it costs. And they will create for that customer that person's personalized perfume with the help of the store's fragrance director. And after that, they will make it for no one else. It belongs only to you. They said that the average cost for that is $36,000. Can you imagine that? Now, I say that as an illustration to show you the value of what Mary is doing here. Imagine a bottle like that pouring the entire contents on someone. That, folks, is the value of her possession. We see, secondly, the value of her portrayal. Christ Jesus, in his reclining position at this table, makes the anointing of his head and his feet possible, as the combined accounts in Matthew, Mark, and John shows her doing. Everyone knows that she poured this out. How? Can you imagine the aroma of $36,000 worth of ointment being poured? At the feet of Jesus, Mary takes the place of a slave. She undoes her hair, something that Jewish women do not do in public. So it was an act of humility. And literally, she takes her long hair and she lays out her glory at his feet. Very much misunderstood. Very much criticized. And that's exactly what happens when you and I give our best to the Lord. It's very much misunderstood and very much criticized. And Jesus, or the Bible says this was done against the day. Jesus says this in verse 7, against the day of my burying hath she kept or observed this. That's why I call her the observant disciple. What is she observing? She believes that he's soon to be crucified. And you would typically anoint the body of somebody who has been deceased in this day because of the impending odor that's going to take place. as she learned about her brother Lazarus. In chapter 11 and verse 39, the sisters are saying, "Lord, if you say open to take the stone away, he stinks by now." But she, in addition to what others would graciously do immediately after his death, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, after Christ died, they anointed his body then. She, before his death, does what others would do after his death. Folks, this is a tremendous act of love. She, knowing that he is about to endure suffering and a horrible death, showing her love before it's too late, basically giving roses while he's alive, not bringing them to his funeral. She took her most prized possession and used it for the Lord. Can we find an example from Mary? May we be like Mary. But it's easy to have the attitude of the next disciple mentioned. We've talked about Martha, Lazarus, Mary. But who's the fourth disciple who is pointed out in this passage? You'll notice that this one is a disciple. Verse 4, "Then saith one of his disciples." I call this disciple the objecting disciple because he objects to what Mary just did. He objects to what the observing disciple Mary does. But I want you to note, he's called a disciple too. Folks, there are many disciples today, listen to me, who are Judases in their heart. He's a traitor. He's a betrayer. And there are a few things as despicable as a traitor. In fact, the synonym for a traitor today is a Judas. May I ask you a very poignant question? Are you a Judas? You see, I don't know. The other disciples didn't know that Judas was a traitor. I don't know. But he knew, and Jesus knew. And today, you know, and God knows. Traitors right here. People who would sell the rest of you out. If persecution ever came, as it probably will. Here's the first thing I want you to see about this traitor. I want you to see the mask. Look at the mask, because you see, in verse 5, here's the mask. "Why was not this ointment," Judas says, the traitor says, "sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Traitors are not known for being honest and open, but secretive, doubtful. They must always wear a mask, outwardly giving one impression, inwardly hiding what's really on the inside. I'm reading a book right now. It's a long book by Washington Irving. It's The Life of George Washington. Does the name Benedict Arnold ring a bell? Just came through the section on Benedict Arnold. You see, General George Washington had received the request from an officer for an assistant officer. George Washington knew exactly who he would send. He was another general of whom George Washington thought very highly. In fact, here's what he said about Benedict Arnold. "I need not enlarge upon his well-known activity, conduct, and bravery. The proofs he has given of all these have gained him the confidence of the public and of the army." That was Benedict Arnold, ladies and gentlemen, on the outside. But as I read on, I read that Benedict Arnold felt underpromoted, underappreciated, and underpaid, and became bitter. Benedict Arnold began to correspond with the enemy. He, a turncoat, corresponded with the redcoats. And soon, he turned completely and was fighting with the Redcoats against his own country. And that gave the Redcoats hope. Why? Here's a traitor. Toward the end of the war, Benedict Arnold headed up a ravaging and destruction of the cities in his own home state of Connecticut. He was willing to destroy the very people he grew up with. But folks, he was an officer who had earlier fought very bravely as an American, as, get this, one of us. I am trying to point out that there are traitors everywhere. What was Judas's mask? That he was a disciple. What is your mask if you're a Judas here today? That I'm a Christian. And I put that, for those of you who are listening and not watching, with my fingers doing the quotation marks, I'm a Christian. There are many such Christians today. The disciples didn't even know he was a devil. In fact, the disciples admired his concern for the poor. Here's what was said of him after Jesus had ascended up to heaven and after Judas had killed himself, committed suicide. Acts 1:17, the disciples said, "He was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." He was an integral part of the disciples of Jesus. He was right in there among the rest of them. But the devil was wearing a mask. The devil was in Judas. You say, where do you get that? John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71. Jesus said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. I wonder how many so-called disciples today are really devils. A devil is one who talks about helping the poor, but does little himself. A devil is one who is glad to pilfer and spread the wealth of other people while living himself high on the hog, taking expensive vacations and so forth, expecting you to sacrifice while he does very little. Judas's mask is undetected by others. In fact, the other disciples took up his cause. You don't read it here in John's rendition of what took place, but if you go to Mark, here's what Mark says, "And there were some that had indignation within themselves." Here's what Matthew records, "But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation." Why? Because Judas said, "You could have taken this and you could have sold it for 300 denarii for a year's wages. You could have given this to the poor." I am not discounting the poor. But I am saying this. All it takes is for somebody to be a pious gas bag and start talking about the poor, and they do that to crush you so that you can't say anything. And the disciples fell for it. And other Christians fall for it. We too are prone to take up the cause of piousness because it seems pious without discerning the motive that is behind it. Judas pits his supposed compassion against her sincere devotion. A commentator said this, "Social activism, even that which meets real needs, sometimes masks a spirit that knows nothing of worship and adoration." There's the mask. But we also read of the motivation in verse 6. And John records this about him. "This he said," would you read the next little phrase out loud with me, please? "Not that he cared for the poor." Folks, he didn't care. "But because he was a thief, had the bag, and bare what was put therein." And eventually, he betrayed Jesus Christ. His motivation? money. Going back to Benedict Arnold, one of the things that was said about him, he was in huge debt. To fight for the Continental Army, Congress kept promising them pay that they never could fulfill. They had to borrow from France to pay our soldiers. And then they weren't even paying them. They weren't able to. Other soldiers were patriotic enough to say, you know what, we'll keep fighting. Except for the traitor. He got bitter about it. Compare that with George Washington and what he felt about his home, Mount Vernon. He cared for Mount Vernon, but when it came time for the guns to be turned upon it, as they thought was going to take place, he said, let them do it. I read about the governor of New York, not the current one. Governor Nelson, his name was. And when the battle began to take place, Governor Nelson said, let them shoot at my house first. That was the attitude of most, pitted against the attitude of Benedict Arnold. In huge debt, now he needs money, and for the sake of money, he will do anything, including turning on his country, as he did. What is it that motivates a traitor today? It could be money, it could be power, it could be position. But when you think you're underpaid, underappreciated, underpromoted, what will you do? To Judas and the gang, Matthew says this. Here's what they said. To what purpose is this waste? Mark records it this way. Why was this waste of the ointment made? Who's saying that? Judas and the disciples. Mary, what you just did, you wasted it. You literally ruined it. They considered that what Mary had done as something being ruined. And how true that is today. Traitors to Jesus Christ who seem to be pious consider the things that are done for Jesus Christ to be but a waste. Oh, that's a year's salary wasted on Jesus, somebody could say. Your involvement in your local church, what a waste of time. I don't read my Bible, it's a waste of time. I don't memorize the Bible, it's a waste of time. This said by people who spend endless hours consuming novels, wasting literally their time. This by people who waste all kinds of time watching TV, wasting time. These would say, why waste time praying? Why waste a Wednesday night? Why waste it? I'll tell you why. Because I do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you consider a waste, you go ahead and consider it a waste. These are the words of a traitor who would betray Jesus for pleasure, for praise of men, for money. I don't give my money to the church. I don't give my money to missions. Think of what I could do with that money. In other words, it's a waste to use it to advance the cause of Christ, but wasting it on me is different. Have you ever stopped to consider what you could do with your tithe? Have you ever thought about that? I don't. Because if I start thinking about it, but actually, you know what? We ought to think about it so that I understand that what I am doing it for the Lord. And you know what? I could take that and I could waste it on myself, but I choose to give it to the Lord. Verse 6, I said, is John's remark, explaining what he came to know about the character of Judas afterward. Since Judas could not have the money to consume it upon himself, he considered it wasted money. A superficial piousness to cover the fact that he is a thief. And notice what it says. He bare what was put therein. And that can also mean he bare it away. He pilfered it. He dipped his own hand in that money. Judas probably wanted to say, how much better if she had given the money to Jesus and the 12 in care of Judas the treasurer. But since that sounds too self-serving, she should have given this to the poor. What a noble man. What compassion. What feeling. What love. What tenderness. What generosity with other people's money. And no wonder political liberals seek to defend Judas because they're just like him. The fact is, folks, this perfume belonged to Mary. She owned this perfume. She can do with this perfume what she pleases. She could sell and waste the money on the poor if she wanted to, and that would have been fine. She could have wasted it upon herself. It was such an expensive perfume, it could have lasted her a lifetime. But rather, she chose in one moment to waste it on Jesus. And what you own, you can waste it on yourself. It's your choice. But that's why what Mary did became a memorial to her. That's what Matthew and Mark say. She chose to waste on Jesus what she could have wasted on herself. What is your most prized possession this morning? For some, it's a bank account. It's your position. It's a relationship with somebody. It's the talent that you have. It's the time that you have. It's your life. Are you going to waste it on yourself? Or are you going to waste it on Jesus? You, this morning, are like one of two people in this passage. Mary or Judas. Mark says they scolded her. Mark 14:5. And that's why Jesus said, leave her alone. Do you see that? Verse 7, let her or leave her alone. She hath done this with my burial in mind. And you who consider the worship of Jesus Christ a waste, leave the rest of us alone. While you go play on Sunday and give priority to other things that in the end don't matter, leave the rest of us alone. It's significant that this Mary is not one of those who visited Jesus' tomb afterward with spices. She had already ministered to him. She knew what she was doing. He was about to be crucified. Sunday today, he would be crucified this week. And what was to be done for him must be done while she could. Folks, we think we have time to do what we're going to do for Jesus Christ, and we put off doing what is really important to accomplish the things that may be good for now but worthless in the light of eternity. Matthew and Mark say, that which this woman hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial to her. You want to do something that'll be remembered? Waste on Jesus that which means a lot to you. Waste some time this week witnessing. Waste some money this week on missions. Waste some time in prayer and communion. I'll tell you about a man who wasted his life. This man could have become at least vice president of a great nation. He was learned in everything about this nation. He was going to be exalted. His name was Moses. But he wasted his life on God. And now we know of Moses and very little about Pharaoh. There was a man years ago who could have been a great medical doctor. Instead, he chose to go to China. His brother tried to make himself known. And today, when you look up his brother's name, you're going to find out the definition or who he was. It'll say the brother of Hudson Taylor. A man who wasted his life on Jesus. Bob Jones Jr. could have been a tremendous Shakespearean actor back in the 1930s. But he wasted his life on young people, training them for the ministry. He wasted his life on Jesus Christ. Mark Kittrell could have been a tremendous basketball player. You know this if you've been here when he preached for us. He had scholarship offers coming from major universities. Instead, he wasted his life and went into evangelism for the Lord. And today he serves the Lord. I remember my coach, football coach, asking me about my brother Terry after Terry had graduated from high school. Terry was a tremendous football player in high school. What's your brother doing? I said, well, he's in Bible college studying for the ministry. And he said, well, what a waste. Yeah, today he's in Sri Lanka as a missionary, wasting his life for Jesus Christ. At this week, we remember the crucifixion of Jesus for our sins. How will we respond ahead of time? Mary, ahead of time, wasted what was most precious to her. I'll say again, you are like one of two people in this passage. You're either Mary or Judas. Or you could maybe just be those who are agreeing with Judas, other disciples who are saying, why is this waste given? Imagine being like Judas, a disciple for 3 years, hearing Jesus preach, hearing him teach, witnessing miracle after miracle, being numbered among the 12, and yet being revealed at the last of having a rotten heart. Who would have known? None of the other disciples. Even when they sat at that last meal with Jesus, and Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they looked at each other saying, is it I? Is it me? Nobody suspected the traitor. Why? He's got a mask. And perhaps someone here this morning does too. That's a nagging thought of mine about professing Christians, I know. Mary or Judas? Would you bow your heads?